we start the second lesson on the table of the nations, on the genealogy of Noah. Father, we thank you that we can pause and look upon the book of Genesis and find our ancestors. Thank you, Lord, for what we are going to discover. Thank you for the work that has been done. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The main circle that you have it set like this. The main circle described, and this is very awkward, done by the Department of Archaeology of Alexandria, the north, east, and west, and Japheth occurs both north. And here is where you're studying Shem. Of course, you have to put Noah in the middle of the Mesopotamia, where Iraq is today. And we already looked to Elam, more likely South Iran. That's where we arrived. And now I'm just going to go with you in the paper, and many will participate today, and I have a special maps here. Genesis chapter 10 tell us that Noah had three sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, and Japheth has sons and grandsons, and so we are looking into them. We saw the descendants of Shem, the first part, and I give you entirely new paper, so this, we do destroy the others, and even a picture here. Let me see if I get my act together. In the descendants of Elam, the territory is, the country is partially hidden in the southern Zagros Mountains, very well known. The writing language, they have some tablets from Susa, the capital, showing that, that's on page 2, that a local pictographic script was widely used about 2900 BC. And the Elamite language has no known relation. In other words, it's a natural language. And if you look to the book, well, you don't have to, I put it here. Acts chapter 2 in verse 9 says that, remember when the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to speak and the people were understanding in their own language, some of the languages are given, and here it is, Acts 2, 9, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. So Elamites was a language. There were people from Elam, from southern Iran, that were there at the moment of Pentecost, and that was the Elamite language. Now, in the religion, the lack of source material prevent the analysis. In other words, there is no way to find out. There is no record of any artifacts. And so I have a map here for you, a little draw map over there. You see Assyria, Media, and in page 2 you have there Elam, and you see Shusha. See, you can see that Iraq is on the other side, and I don't know if I have a copy of this. No, I don't have a part of a copy. Now, I do have a special map I want to put here just to talk about Elam, if I can recover the papers in the map. Here is the area that we're talking about, and just I have a recollection. Let me see. I have to put this one here. Where, how does things go? Let me see. Is the analysis, and this one will go here. Match this one here. Now, all right. Now, look at this. This has nothing to do with us, but this is where Abraham came from. Now, if you look the map on page 2 on the Elam, it is almost about the area. See the Elam? Elam is right here, maybe about 10 miles from Abraham. All right? Ur is right here. Of course, before was here in Sumin, we call Sumin, Maremotos were moving this, and now it's here. By the time Abraham was born, Ur was right here, about 50 miles in, the waves in it. And now look at where is Ur today, in Mari, which was a city of the Elamites, also. This is the way of Abraham. So Abraham is almost come from Semite, come from Elam. All right, Elam area. We always say, well, Abraham is not an Assyrian or an Iraqi, is an Iranian, Persia. All right, because here so all this area in green. Remember that I said it was very rich in production of vegetables and things like that. And these people then had the advantage living in the valley between these two rivers to sell products to everybody over there. So this is the is nothing historically, but I found this map when I taught Abraham history. And as a boy, now out of curiosity, I thought Abraham was from Iraq. But no way. Even this is a secular map from the University of California, and they put Elam here with the whole area. So the Bible is very, very, very precise. Now on page 3, I like to have the other study, which is Assyria. All right, and I want to take Abraham out of here. And I'm going to put Assyria here, if I can put it here. All right, and then we'll talk in a minute about Assyria. But here it is, and I give place to those people who I give the assignment. I have my red pencil to get it. I give a grade to them. All right, here is... the Bible talks about Ashur. All right. Remember, if we go the songs of, the songs of Shem. All right, Elam and Ashur. You have it right there in the paper, and with the circle, Elam and Ashur. Boy, the other day I saw something. I had to sell it to the deacons. I said, there was Scott, the guy from Stanford University who became a preacher.
Oh, yeah.
Scott from the big, Gene Scott, the big Toscano. Well, he's 80 now. Very sharp, skinny, in the theater. Now it's back in television at 1 o'clock in the morning, Channel 7. A man that he taught, and he has big, big boards, had three of them, and then he wrote everything, push a button, and copy came out. I had to find out when I go to... on the 14th, I'm going with Brother Jack to San Francisco to the expo in the Mac. And I want to show Brother Jack when he comes back. All right. Shem, then Ashur. You see, Ashur is the second. So I want to, it's very important, this song. I want to just go with you. Genesis 10:22 talks about that. And somebody maybe have it. Brother Greg, you have Genesis 10:22 and tell us.
Genesis 10:22. The children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram.
Okay, you see, Ashur is the grandson then of Noah. And the fertile heartland of Assyria lay between Syrian desert, Anatolia, and the Kurdish. So the Kurdish are here, remember? Here is Syria, Damascus around here. So this is Iraq. This is Assyria. You know, of course, if you tell Brother Ramil that he's an Iraqi, he kills him, but he's an Assyrian, he said. But this is Assyria. See Ashur? Right here is Ashur on the Euphrates. On the Tigris River. Euphrates is right here. And was separated from the southern neighbors, Babylonia, by the Hamrin Hill. There's a lot of mountains where today is Afghanistan. Now, the Kinley's tradition is of early nomads under Ashur who founded the city that carried his name. And that was in the year 2800 BC, Ashur was founded by the grandson of Noah. And Genesis 10, 11 and 12 record the foundation of Ashur, Nineveh, and Calah, modern Nimrod. So, Brother Greg, will you read us Genesis 10, 11, and 12. The ninth right here.
Genesis 10, 11. Out of that land went forth Ashur, and built in Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city.
I'm surprised that modern maps use the Bible's name for the cities, Calah, right here, using Ashur and Nineveh. You see the three cities right on the river, and remember that God destroyed Nineveh and then was built again. Now, Assyria, you know very well, was used by God to really chastise Israel. And I listed, there are about seven kings, but to make the paper brief, there are three kings you know well. Shalmaneser, one, from the year 1274 to the year 1245 B.C. And somebody may look in 2 Kings 17 and verse 3. So, Brother Meek, maybe you can read for us 2 Kings 17 and verse 3. That's the mention of these kings.
Verse 3. Okay. 2 Kings
17:3.
Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents.
Okay, look in chapter, same 2 Kings, chapter 18, the next chapter, and verse 9.
Verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it.
So you can see that very, very important. They were trying to conquer down the territory. So Shalmaneser is a great king. Tiglath-Pileser, this is one of the greatest historian builders. Year 745, 727 before Christ. You are in 2 Kings, Brother Meek. Go to 2 Kings 15, 29.
1529.
Yes.
In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel Beth Maacah, and Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazar, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria.
See, this is this king was used by God to carry them out. Look in 2 Kings 16, 7 and verse 10. Verse 7 and verse 10. 2 Kings 16, verse 7 and then verse 10.
Okay. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria.
Okay, so Ahaz, the bad king of Israel, God judged him and he was under the domination of his king. Then there is another king, Sargon number 2. There were two Sargons. Then Sargon 2 is mentioned in Isaiah 20 and in verse 1. Brad, maybe you can look for us in Isaiah 20.
Sure.
And then verse 1 is 722 to 705, domination of the powerful Assyrian Empire. Of course, different than Babylon. Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar alone. Go ahead.
Isaiah 20, verse 1. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it.
All right. And the famous that we all remember is Sennacherib. That's 705, 781 before Christ. 2 Kings 18 and verse 13. So if we can look to that, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. Sennacherib is the king. Okay, Brother Greg, you got it.
Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them.
Okay. Look in chapter 19, verse 16. Yes.
Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God.
Remember, Sennacherib came and said to Hezekiah, you better surrender because we just wipe everybody out. And then Hezekiah went into the temple and asked for more years to live to destroy the... Look in verse 36, same chapter 19, verse 36, really great.
1936. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh.
Okay, chapter 32 now, and the same second king, in verse 1, verse 9, and verse 10. Verse 1, 9, and 10, chapter 32.
which book?
Second king?
No, because
it's only 25 chapters.
No. Well, Thompson is running my writing then. Let's go to Isaiah 36. Verse 1, let's see if I'm there. Okay. Something I overlooked. 32. Isaiah 36, verse 1. You got it, Mary Ellen? You can read that.
36, 1?
Yes.
Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them.
See, now same Isaiah.
I think that's Second Chronicles, actually, not Second Kings.
Okay, will you read it for me? Second Chronicles 32, what?
Yeah.
Okay, will you read 32:1?
Verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself.
And that's exactly much what Mary Ellen have read, the Isaiah recorded. So Sennacherib is real. Assyria is indeed a very powerful and a very remarkable power. The archaeology, early traveler reported the site of biblical Nineveh opposite to Mosul. Now, you see, Nineveh is here, Mosul maybe must be here, where there is elections now and so much trouble. The rings were examined 1820 for the first time by this fellow, it's a British, C.J. Reach. The sociological development that I discovered is that the beginning with Shalmaneser, Assyrian rulers often deported conquered people and resettled their land with their own or other conquered people, a tactic apparently adopted from the third dynasty of Ur. Such colonization was used by God to allow the Assyrians to carry away Israel. So, from the first king here, Shalmaneser, what they did, their tactic is, I conquer this nation, I take all the people here, and I bring other people here. And then if you are not in your own home, you are confused and submissive. And God used that tactic. So when Nebuchadnezzar conquered, then in the last king, Sennacherib, then they moved them to their land. That was the practice for 500 years they did this. And God has put that in the hand, in the mind of these kings, so that when the time, God used them to do that and punish Israel. The language of ancient Assyrian and Babylonia, called Assyrio-Babylonia or Akkadian, belong to the Eastern Semitic group of languages. Now on page 4, the system is the world's oldest written language. Some people think it's Chinese, but the studies in the Library of the Congress record from the universities of Egypt that the oldest written language is the Assyrian. It's called the cuneiform script. It's not alphabetic, but it's ideographic. In other words, they do pictures. And I was sharing this with Raquel. Raquel said, how do they talk then if they have pictures? But each picture has phonetic words.
The language is represented by pictures.
By pictures.
But they talk a language.
They talk phonetically. A fish has a sound, the other has no sound.
But it represents.
There were 600 characters in the language.
You know, that's when their brains were little.
Characters. There were 600 characters. You know how many you have in English?
26.
27, no, 26. Depends how you deal with one word. And 22 in Hebrew.
But you're writing pictograms, you get them memorized, versus the phonetic language is what you can sound out the words. And I guess I don't know whether people had greater memories back then.
It's amazing.
Grasp of it.
The combination of two characters could also have several values, like the Chinese. Mm-hmm. See, I think later on the Chinese come in. They do a picture, you saw them writing, and then they do another picture on the top, and another picture on the top, and they make a word, and that in that pictorial thing. And the character was inscribed in the soft clay of a writing tablet with an edge-shaped instrument, see? This language is the earliest record Semitic language and extends from 2400 BC to the first century AD and has been found anywhere from Persepolis to Egypt. So that means those people had traveled and became like a standard language. See? And God used all of these to develop later on other languages. But Assur then had become, so we know where the Assyrians, the Iraqis come from, they are Semitics. They're all from the same, they're all cousins. You know, and you tell to an Iraqi, he's a cousin of the Ishmaelite, of the Arabs, and he gets mad, but it is. Later on, you will see in the chart, they come in.
Yeah.
And you take a Turco, a Turkey, guys who are, we in Argentina, we call all Turcos. We are not Turcos. They are. They all come from Semitic language. Of course, Turkey comes from the other zone. But, so all this area, it's amazing to me. All this area, here you have the most powerful nation of the world at one time, under David and Solomon, the cousins of these people. And these people, we saw the picture, Abraham, one of the Elamites, one of the Iranians, take off, God called them. And we say, oh, Iran is very bad. Now remember, the only difference between Iran and Abraham is the call of God. God called him and separated him and became the mighty man of faith. In Iran, see? And so to me, it indicates that God makes a difference in every part of the world. If God touch it, he can make a difference. And remember that God changed the name of Abraham, and Jacob, his son, God changed his name finally. Abraham was Abraham, and these people will know if he's an Elamite because of the last word M. But then when Jacob became Israel, then the whole story, which all the Israelites are erased, no sir? The Iranians are erased, the Iraqis are erased, and God inserted inside this race one for his own. Wow, only God can do that. Although these people are patriotic, look here, they will load with dynamites and blow themselves for the country. And God takes those people and says, now I want to make a nation for myself. Is God powerful? Is God powerful? He has choose the most powerful man in the world and now your mind and change his mind and said, this is the way you want to live. It's just studying the history of this made me really completely. We have a soldier here. We talk about Iraq and Iran. Look at that.
I can't see him.
Where is he? this is absolutely majestic to me that God will choose the Assyrians. It's just no more. Just from this section on, of course, in today's world. I'm trying to get it from my National Geographic CDs, but I need more time to take the pictures. Iran moved a little bit higher, and this became Syria, this part here later on. But it's just fantastic. You can see in the 7th century BC, this area was the Syrians and the Arabs. Of course, the children are moving and so on. But any Arab, any Iranian, any Assyrian, any Iraqi, they're all descendants of Shem, the Semitic people. So we know where they come from. All right, now we have a team here that are researching for me. These are very high skilled people.
Subcontractors.
So
we don't do paperwork.
These are people who we pay a very high salary to research for us. And we have Shem, we now Elam, you can write Iran, Assur, you can write Assyria, Iraq. Now we identify. All right, I think I give these two, I don't know if these, but I give two assignments. So, Brother Big, you want to start first?
Okay, Aram.
Okay.
Iran, whatever.
Which one you have?
Aram, or Aram.
Oh, this guy here. Okay. Aram. All right, he's passing the papers, and I'm speaking because we are recording in the class we go. Pardon me? Aram, you see it?
Yeah. I'm going to go over the first page, but I'll just. I'll give you one.
Okay, I'm already passing the papers. I'm speaking because this goes in the network.
Okay.
Go ahead. He's recording.
Yeah.
So Aram is just the first page. I just have backup. You guys are interested in this stuff. I checked three references. Just kind of giving background on this. Aram is the grandson of Noah, and time frame of Noah's flood is varies from different references from Usher to others that have later. Shem was Noah's son. Our Arphaxad is Aram's brother, and I just mentioned him because kind of get the time frame there. So going down the middle of the page, reference number one, which came from, you'll see in the back, is more of an answer to Genesis. Right up, it's a Hebrew word for Syria. It says, whenever the word Syria appears in the Old Testament, it is a translation of the word Aram. The Syrians call themselves Arameans, and their language is called Aramaic. Before the spread of the Greek Empire, Aramaic was the international language. On the cross, when Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he was speaking Aramaic, the language of the common people. A reference two was from a book by Bill Cooper. Extracted a section on Aram there. It's pretty consistent with the other reference. He was a founder of the Arameans, known to the Akkadians as the Aramu, but who were later known to the Greeks as the Syrians, from Sarah, question mark. In an Assyrian description of Tilgal, Eliezer I from around 1100 BC, the Arameans are depicted as living to the east of the river Tigris. By the time of Tilgath-Pileser III, however, some 400 years later, they were living all over Mesopotamia. After this, they settled to the west, occupying roughly the same area that makes up modern Syria. And the bottom reference is just from an ecclesiastic encyclopedia, and again, it agrees that it's Syria. So it seems like Aram settled in Syria. And just briefly, just the references is the second page is from a Creation magazine from the Answers in Genesis, and it kind of covers, I guess, the second, third, fourth, and fifth pages. If you're interested in reading later, so that's about it.
Okay, very good. Now we're going to put the map again. Thank you, my brother. The boy, he's a very. Very heavy documentation, Brother Brad. I think he get an A, Brother Brad.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Thank you,
people.
We have to.
I have a little bit.
Okay, wait a minute. We're going to make all these documentation. We're going to scan it and put it on the internet so that people will.
I can send you a soft copy of
that. Or will you send it to our almost as a librarian, our Pastor Greg, so that he can.
The webmaster.
Pardon me?
The webmaster.
The webmaster.
It's okay. My webmaster.
So, according to the research, we got the Elamites with Iran. We got the Ashur, Assyria, Iraq, and then Aram, which is right here, the Arameo language came right here, Syria. See Damascus? Okay, that's Syria to reach the border over there. So, it is amazing that the books of the Bible are not just gimmicks. They are real history in this area. And so you can, when we switch from here to our chart, our circular chart, we can say Iran, Assyria, Iraq, and then Aram, we can say Syria. Wow, that's very... very consistent with the Bible. It makes these people one, make these people Shemite, Semitic language, okay, Semitic people. That's very good. Okay, Brother Brad, now okay. You are on this spot.
There are three documents I just passed out. The first one has strictly text on it. And does everybody have a document? The first part is just sort of going over what Al just went through with the sons of Noah being three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the first passage I have here is from Genesis 9, 24 through 27. And this describes, it gives a picture of the history that comes out of all of these families, where it actually starts. And in the family of Shem, the story sort of begins with Noah and his curse of Canaan. And I'm reading Genesis 9, 24 to 27. And Noah woke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Canaan is the son of Ham. The servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So this is sort of, this tells a lot about what's going to transpire as the generations go down. I've constructed a little genealogy chart here that goes from Noah through Shem to Arphaxad to Selah and Eber. I have a few things to say about that group. First of all, Arphaxad was the progenitor of the Chaldeans, who have been noted in various historical sources as being good astrologers, magicians, and mathematicians. Particularly the Assyrians knew them as the Chaldeu, and they had a reputation for being good mathematicians. Eber is the son of Arphaxad, supposedly gave his name to the Hebrew race. I don't know how true that is. A lot of people say it's fact. Other people give the opinion that it may be true, it may be not. But if it is true, it's interesting. If you look at the genealogy chart, it would mean that all the descendants of Eber were Hebrews, and that includes the tribe of Joktan, which is in Arabic. He's the father, the progenitor of the southern Arabian peoples. So if Eber is in fact the namesake of the Hebrew people, it would mean that the southern Arabian peoples are also Hebraic. So the two sons of Eber are Peleg or Joktan. You can see in the chart, Joktan, there are his 13 sons there. And I've constructed a little map here with some place names. I'm not saying these are definitely referring to the sons listed in the genealogy here, but I did have the time to research them all. But it's interesting. If you look at the southern peninsula of Arabia, particularly Joktan, the city of Joktan and the area of Joktan, those are definitely namesakes of Joktan. And these are all Arabian. These are known as the purest Arabian people. There are other cousins, the Canaanites, who are also Arabians, but they're often referred to as Musta Arabs or pretend Arabs. They're not considered pure Arabs. So I have another reference here to Genesis 10:25-30, referring to Peleg and Joktan. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. So we know that, and it's a little ambiguous here, whether or not the days that are being referred to are the days of Peleg or the days of Eber. I think it's referring to Eber. So it makes more sense for Eber to name his son Peleg rather than Peleg be renamed Eber, renamed Peleg after the world was divided. Joktan begat Almodad, Seleph, Haramaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and the dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go towards Sephar, the mountain in the east. I'm not really sure why it says the east, because it seems like they're all settling in the south.
Yeah, but they call it east the general location.
Okay.
Maybe.
And then the next reference I hear is some bullets on Joktan. Like I said earlier, the progenitor of 13 southern Arabian tribes is remembered by modern Arabs as Joktan. And only the purest Arabs that still maintain are these Semitic Arabs descended from Joktan. There are other Arabs that are not Semitic. There are other Arabs that are Semitic that aren't from Joktan as well, as we'll go and we'll discuss. Peleg, the grandfather of Abram, we see in the genealogy of the scattering of the nations from Babel thus occurred in the fourth or fifth generation after flood. So, and I've got little numbers in the genealogy chart to refer to the points I'm making in this handout here. The third one is Ishmael. This one's very interesting. And I got the easy job because a lot of this stuff everybody knows about already, so it's easy to explain. Ishmael was the first son of Abraham. His, most of us know his name was Abram when he had Ishmael. And he had him by the maidservant of Sarai, Hagar, who was an Egyptian. Now, I believe the Egyptians are through the line of Ham.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting to see how this all plays out. Looking back at the initial curse, that prophecy of Noah to his grandson Canaan through the house of Ham, how all these relationships between the different families, you can see where the curse is and the blessings
fall. Now, makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah. So I've got a passage here, Genesis 16. He said, Hagar, Sarai is made, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? This is God speaking. And he said, and she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It shall not be numbered for multitude. Similar promise. Of course, this promise is made to Abram, but it falls, that particular promise falls to both Ishmael and to Isaac. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art a child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Hmm. We find that to be true. When looking at the map, you can see that there's a... there are the place names. You can see Kedar, Tima. A lot of these fall right in the areas where the other tribes are located. Most of them fall to the south. But you can see there's... Nebajoth and others. I won't go into it too much, but you guys can look at that later. So, the interesting part about Ishmael is, like I said already, Hagar was an Egyptian. And so, that's sort of part of the reason probably why the blessing couldn't fall to him, because the house of Ham had a curse on him. I mean, there are a number of other reasons, but it's really good to point that one out. Kedar is one of the sons of Ishmael, and that is the son through whom the prophet Muhammad traces his lineage back to Abraham. And Kedar, you can see on the map, is sort of in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. And that's presently, I believe, that area today is I'm not sure which city that is exactly. I think it is Saudi Arabia, but it sort of borders also on Jordan. So Isaac, the other son, who's called the only son of Abram by God, and we know this story well, Genesis 22:1-2, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. So Isaac continues the line fulfillment of the prophecy of Noah concerning Shem. It's interesting, Moriah is located here in the land of the Canaanites. It's interesting how many times the descendants of Shem come back to this place, and interesting things happen here. Esau, for instance, Abraham goes to Bethel, and you can see I've created a little path here. You can see Abraham going from Babylon to Ur, to Haran, and down to Bethel, then down to Egypt and back in Bethel. Lot settles over here on the other side of the Jordan, actually in the Jordan Valley. And you can see Moab is located there. That's actually one of the sons of Lot. Edomea is the location where Esau settled. Edom is another name for Esau, as we learned from Genesis 28. And Edomea is the name of that region. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. It's interesting that the descendants of Esau apparently settled not only this region now, where you see them on the map, but up in Turkey as well. It's thought that Esau is the progenitor of both the Palestinians, present-day Palestinians, and some of the Turkish people. So Genesis 28:8-9 says, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan, this is kind of interesting because it gives you an insight into how Esau's mind worked. This is after Isaac receives the blessing, who's the younger son. Esau sold his birthright. It turns out Isaac actually wound up getting the blessing from his father. Sorry, Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. So after that occurred, Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac, his father. This is Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, So we just talked about Ishmael. He's one of the other sons of Abraham through Hagar. He went to Ishmael and married one of his daughters. It says in the Bible, the brother of Nebajoth. I don't know why that's pointed out. There must be something interesting about Nebajoth that we probably discovered. But Esau married one of the daughters of Ishmael rather than marrying one of the Canaanites because he saw that that would have displeased his father. But later we learn in the second quote I have here, Genesis 36, 1-5, now these are the generations of Esau who was Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. So later on he actually married some Canaanites.
Those are probably the first two.
Those are the first ones.
They made it in the first ones?
No,
okay.
He just added to his...
All right, so there are three, two of which were Canaanite-ish. Yeah. I didn't know what the timeline was there exactly. We've got Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Bimalama, the daughter of Anon, the daughter of Zibion the Hivite, and Bashemath, who's Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth, and Ada, who's another Canaanite, bare to Esau, Eliphaz. So it's thought that Eliphaz is a line through which the Palestinians come. Bashemath bore Reuel. And okay, that's what said all we can say about Esau, I think. When you get to Jacob, the father of 12 tribes, there's another interesting genealogical point here. I mean, a lot of people know this already. Like I said, it's kind of easy for me to do this because a lot of this is already known. But the 12 tribes of Jacob, one of them was split. Mm-hmm. Joseph's tribe was split. And what's really interesting is the blessing fell on one of Joseph's sons, Ephraim, the younger son. Now, we always think, well, the line of Jesus came through Judah. Well, it did. Mary came through Judah, but there's actually a blessing that comes through Joseph, the father of Jesus, stepfather of Jesus. The blessing comes through Joseph and Ephraim. And if you look at the genealogy in Luke, that's what's described there. It's the blessing coming down through Joseph. And then Judah, of course, the actual lineage comes down directly through Judah. So Genesis 49:10 says, describing, this is the description Israel is giving of his sons before his death. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and until him, and unto him shall the gathering of people be. And then in Genesis 49:22-24, Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of the hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And this is the interesting part. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So we can see, even though Joseph wasn't the natural father of Jesus, he has a very important genealogical position. The blessing falls through his line. Okay, so to summarize, we have the Semitic people, one of the sons of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah, Arphaxad, is born from Shem. Through him comes Eber, supposedly the father of the Hebrew peoples. Two sons are born there, Joktan and Peleg. Joktan is the father of the Arabian people, and you can see on the map a lot of these place names tell us that. That's just kind of the settlement pattern. They move south into Arabia. The part north of that is where a lot of the others settled, particularly the sons of Peleg. Terah, Abraham, his sons, and the 12 tribes of Israel, who later come back, defeat the Canaanitish people, you know the story, and settle in the area that is west of Jordan, which is Bethel. Okay.
Thank you, my brother. Wow. And you are of course. Now, these prove to me, before I give the next assignment, these prove to me that these Shem, all this area, you can see it farther, is all Semitic. So Arabs, Iranians, Iraqis, Turks, no Egyptians. See, that's why you tell an Egyptian you're an Arab, and he will say no. And he's correct. He's from another son of Noah. But if you don't know the history, you think an Egyptian is an Arab. How many times we told that an Egyptian, oh, it's an Arab. You know, the East Coast, no, I never told him it's an Arab. But you can see, the distinction, you know. So now, through this study, we came to the conclusion, where do we come from? Well, we know where this section of the world came from. Come from one son of Noah and from Shem. All right? Now, we have two more classes to go. We have the coming Sunday. That's very, very unique, because when you read the paper, then you are very now understandable of what's going on in the East Coast. In the East Coast, what do you call it?
Middle East.
In the Middle East. You look on it, and then you see, wow, these are all family.
Yeah.
These are all family. That's
cousins.
We're cousins. So that's why the Palestinians said, how can you pull us out of the land? Now you understand. I was listening to the radio as I followed Raquel going home, and they said, oh, the guy who was a candidate win, and everybody is happy because he is for Israel and for the Jew, but he won the state of Palestine because they were in their state, and it's a land of everybody, see? So now we have a larger picture in our mind when we read the paper or listen to the news, that we cannot separate the, you know, Pakistan is made by America. That's a little separation America did to the Turkish. But they're Turks. And so we have all this region is from Shem. And they are the Semitic people. They are related. They are cousins together. And the only difference that we can call Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, a Jew, is because God says so. He told Jacob, now your name will be, otherwise Jacob will be one of the guys over there, see? And now we know the Aram, Moab is a different story. You know that they get the daughters of Lot has left with the father, and these are the children from Lot and one of his daughters. One of them is Moab, see, and so on. So this is a great section. Now, let's see what can we do here. I know it's a very large chunk, so who would like to take Ham? You, Brad, would like to take Ham and give a briefing on Ham. So the next class, Brad alone will have the whole class and give a class on Ham. Oh, we doubled your salary. And then, brother, will you give us Japheth, brother, sure. Me? Okay, and the following class. So my next class is the 16th. Which is my birthday, I will let everybody know this.
Greg don't know about it.
Pardon me?
Greg don't know.
Oh, Greg doesn't know. Okay, all right. You don't know that.
I have no clue what you're talking about.
No clue. Okay. No, she feels that you don't know this. 16 is my birthday, but I'll phone you and let you know. All right, here's what it is. Who's going to take him? Brad. Okay, you give us a lecture on Brad. And then
Lutron.
Oh, yeah.
Brad, bring me ham next week.
Brad,
you might get an interesting topic.
You have no point to give any lecture about Brad.
Maybe you would find out that some of your descendants come here. I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Japheth is by your brother.
In 2 weeks.
So we will have a clear picture of the main population of the world. In answer to the question, where do we come from? The Bible is very clear and it's very precise. Thank God, no? Amen. Thank God. Well, thank you, gentlemen. You have done a great job. A great. Well, we're going to start using these people for preaching, all right? God, let's pray. Father, we thank you that through the research, one thing comes to my mind. We know the Bible is true. And we know that we are one population, one human race. And we are together. And thank you, Lord, that you describe this in such a way that can be verified by history, by archaeology, by sociology. Thank you that your word is true. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. What is this?